Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. That's 1-888-7000-274. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always such a privilege to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Our address on the web, equip.org. And right now, you can sign up for short videos and written answers to questions arriving daily at your mailbox by simply going to the web, equip.org/eTruth. Again, that's equip.org/eTruth. And we'll send those videos and answers to questions directly to your inbox on a daily basis, a brand new feature that we started a number of months ago. If you haven't signed up, take the opportunity to do that. Also, do remember that we ask people to stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. Without you, we couldn't do what we do. By God's grace, this broadcast and the work of the Christian Research Institute is transforming lives around the globe. So we thank you for your support, prayerfully and financially. You can give in a safe, secure fashion. Do remember, on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Let's go right to the phone callers. First up, Javier, listening in Salt Lake City, Utah, KUTR. Hi, Javier.
Hello, sir. How are you doing?
Good, thank you.
Okay, I have a quick question. So I'm new to the faith of Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
I go to a small church, Pentecostal,
mm-hmm.
here in Salt Lake City. And there's a guy who sings in our church. He's like the main guy who does all the singing, all the worship, God. But we know that he's in sin. Everybody knows, the pastor knows, that he had a wife and he left her and got with another female from another church. And the other lady left her husband and got with this guy. My question is, do I say something and walk away, or do I just walk away because everybody knows already?
Well, I think the latter might be the right thing to do, because it sounds like a very dysfunctional church. If everyone from the pastor on knows about it and is not willing to do anything about it, and you've talked to the pastor about that, and they just won't allow immorality to continue, and there be no form whatsoever of church discipline, then I don't think that this is a healthy environment in which to worship God, experience oneness with others, and be equipped to go out and impact a lost and searching world. And also, I think it's really important that if a brother is sinning, and this is a general principle, it's applied in Matthew chapter 18 with someone sinning against you, but I think the principle applies that you should go and show him or her the fault just between the two of you, and if they listen to you, then you've won your brother. But if they don't listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And if they refuse to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen to the church, then you recognize them for what they are. You treat them like, in biblical vernacular, a pagan or a tax collector, which was saying someone who has no morality whatsoever and hardly should be considered a vital reproducing member of a healthy, well-balanced church, much less a leader in that congregation.
Okay. And I don't know if you have time. I got a small question.
Yep.
I was abused when I was a little kid. When I was 8 years old, I got abused by this teenager that lived next to my dad in Washington State.
Mm-hmm.
And all my life was full of crime and gang-related. I always had this like feeling that somebody's always been protecting me. I don't know. I think it was God, but I don't know if he was saying. Because every time I did a crime or something, I used to always get away with it, or kind of just felt that I could have done it and get away with it. Is it true that someone is abused, demons pass from one person to the other one?
No, there's no such thing as a generational curse. Every person is responsible for their own sin, and what you can deal with now is your own circumstance. You can't say the devil made you do it, but you can say that you were one who was part of the kingdom of darkness, and now you have come into the kingdom of light. And as one who has come into the kingdom of light, the King himself indwells you. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So you now have the Holy Spirit within you. And therefore, the Holy Spirit within you is transforming you or sanctifying you day by day. You're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But that, again, doesn't happen by osmosis. It happens through means. And those means are you get into the Word of God. You get the Word of God into you. You develop intimacy with your Lord and Savior through prayer. You get involved in a church as a reproducing disciple maker that knows how to communicate what you believe and why you believe what you believe. When you partake of those biblical principles, you become transformed through those biblical principles. And then you also have, and this is not an also like an add-on, but this is a main and plain thing, you have Christ's nature within you, which is to say that Christ himself, as I mentioned at the very beginning, indwells you. Your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we need to be attentive to the Christ that dwells within. If we're not, it's like having a light bulb disconnected from the electrical current. If we do, then the light bulb is switched on and you become a participant in the divine nature, as Peter puts it in his second book.
Okay. Okay, then we just keep going in war.
Keep growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ.
All right. Thank you, sir. Thanks for your time.
You get it. Thank you for your call, Javier. Back to the phone lines. Mark, Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Hank. My question is related to the instruction that you've given for people who call in and ask about after they've died, after loved ones have died, they can't really communicate with them.
Mm-hmm.
So when Jesus was on the mountain and was transfigured, he was talking with Moses and Elijah, and the disciples heard him doing that. So is that possible? I mean, how do you reconcile those two things?
Well, certainly it is. I mean, God has creative power, and those who have died, God can give them a temporary appearance for his own purposes. You look at the Old Testament, and you see this happening again and again. God, who is spirit, takes on form. So you have the Lord appearing to Abraham on the plains of Mamre. Not only the Lord, but you see two angels appearing on the plains of Mamre with the Lord. So the angels are, by God's prerogative, are given physical form. So this can certainly happen, but it's not a normative function. It is non-normative. It is a miracle that God does for his own purposes. So the creator of the universe can, from time to time, intervene in the natural order of things for his own divine purposes.
Well, thank you so much. I just had a little trouble reconciling those two things. I just think it's fascinating that he was having that conversation with folk that were gone for 1,400 years and 400 years, respectively, with Moses and Elijah.
Absolutely, but we continue to exist. I mean, Adam continues to exist to this very day. My dad, who died in 1997, continues to exist to this very day. Our baby Grace, who died preborn, continues to exist to this very day. They're non-physical because the physical aspect has gone back to the dust from whence it came. But the non-physical aspect of their humanity though absent from the body, is present with the Lord. And one day, God's going to resurrect the body permanently, which is to say that one day my dad's soul will return to his body, and that body will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. But God, for his own purposes within the pages of Scripture, intervenes supernaturally in the affairs of humankind. That's what miracles are all about.
Outstanding. Thank you so much, and thank you for all you do.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Carla. She's listening in Salt Lake City, Utah, KUTR. Hi, Carla.
Hi, Hank. This is Bishop Earle's wife. How are you?
Oh, hi, Carla. How are you?
Oh, I'm fine, but we're in a blizzard here. Oh, say, I have a question. Thanks for taking the call.
You're welcome.
It's from one of the last callers on your broadcast here in Salt Lake. Was talking about that his daughters were not saved, and was wondering about them. And I kind of had the same question. I guess, as you know, pretty much all my loved ones and my friends are steeped in Mormonism. And I know that they love God and they love Jesus and think they're, you know, going to see them and be with them, but it's the wrong God and the wrong Jesus. Is there any hope for them?
Well, here's the thing, Carla. God says, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek after me will find me. And certainly you can say this in your own life. You were diligently seeking after God. You love truth more than tradition. I mean, I remember the story, and I remember you really well.
Exactly.
Being with you and your sister and your husband was one of the highlights of my last year. But I remember how much you were willing to follow truth, even though when your husband became a believer, you didn't want to leave your comfort zone, your tradition, but you love truth more than anything else. And because you did, God revealed himself to you. And that is the prayer for your loved ones as well, you know, that they will come to a true valuation of things. Now, I certainly believe that it's not the absence of truth that ultimately damns, it's the despising of truth that ultimately damns. And there is a sense in which sometimes we are in ignorance, we are seeking God, and we don't have a true valuation of all things. And if you look at the Old Testament, Carla, you can imagine that there are Old Testament figures that don't have the kind of knowledge that you have about the coming of Jesus Christ, because Christ had not yet come. So they looked forward to the coming of Christ through types and shadows. They saw it, as it were, dimly. They didn't see it as clearly as you now see it, because Christ has come. So they, though, looked forward in faith to the coming sacrifice. They looked forward through types and shadows, and they were saved by that faith. So Abraham, though he doesn't see as clearly as we do because Christ hadn't come, he was called in Scripture a friend of God. So I think it's important to realize that, again, it's not the absence of truth that damns, it's the despising of truth that damns. The real issue is what Jesus was talking about, Carla, when he was talking to Nicodemus, and he said, light came into darkness, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. In other words, it wasn't that there wasn't enough light, that they couldn't be shown the light. It was because they wanted to remain in darkness. And that's the plight of most people. In the meantime, while you can't judge anyone's heart, whether a loved one or anyone else, what you can do is pray for your loved ones, very much like Earl prayed for you before you came to faith in Christ.
Right. Now, what if they die and... Yeah, what if they die and they're still believing in the wrong God? It says every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is the Christ. Can they do that at the white throne judgment and be saved?
It is appointed unto a human being once to die, and after that the judgment. So the decision is made before you die. But remember, okay, Carla, you can leave your loved ones in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God and then just rest in that, which is to say that if God loves you with an everlasting love, and as you've gotten to know him, you know just how great his love is. If he loves you that much, if he is a God of infinite love and justice, then you can with great peace leave your loved ones in his hands, knowing that the King of the universe will do right on the day of judgment. In fact, when you are there, you will know that his judgments are not only completely just, but also wonderfully merciful. So leave your loved ones in the hands of an infinitely just, infinitely merciful God. Pray for them. And again, thank you for calling, Carla. It's so nice to hear your voice.
Oh, it's nice to talk to you. And that really helps me a lot. I appreciate that, Hank. And we love listening to your show, and we think of you often.
You too, Carla. Thank you so much. Love to your whole family. That was one of the great highlights of my last year, being in Salt Lake City, Utah, with a former Mormon bishop and his wife, who are now followers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a great privilege. Be right back with more.
When we memorize God's Word, we can meditate on it any time of day or night in any situation. It's like simmering ingredients in a pot to come together in new ways, deepening your spiritual insights as nothing else can. To help you memorize and meditate on Scripture, we want to offer you the Joshua Code, 52 Scripture verses every believer should know, by outstanding speaker and apologist O.S. Hawkins. For your copy, go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Even with the Bible available on our cell phones and laptops, scripture memorization is still the best way to carry God's Word with you at all times, ready to meditate on it and share when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise, as God directs in Deuteronomy 6:7. So nurture your memorization with the new book by renowned pastor and speaker O.S. Hawkins, The Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know. Hawkins' tips and deep exposition will help each verse impact your life forever. The Joshua Code is our thank you for your gift to support more Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resources. Your generosity helps bring God's Word into thousands of homes every day. So please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Through his depiction of death and of something after death, C.S. Lewis has engaged generations of readers at profound levels of mind and soul. The millions of people who have read the seven Narnia Chronicles have received from Lewis's pen a way of thinking about these things that is well worth considering. Other topics include Allah, the Trinity, and divine love, worldviews, thinking and living, the most important institution in the world, and the folly of bumper sticker theology, gross national cool, manga as theological reflection, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Even with the Bible available on our cell phones and laptops, scripture memorization is still the best way to carry God's Word with you at all times, ready to meditate on it and share when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise, as God directs in Deuteronomy 6:7. So nurture your memorization with the new book by renowned pastor and speaker O.S. Hawkins, The Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know. Hawkins' tips and deep exposition will help each verse impact your life forever. The Joshua Code is our thank you for your gift to support more Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resources. Your generosity helps bring God's Word into thousands of homes every day. So please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Through his depictions of death and of something after death, C.S. Lewis has engaged generations of readers at profound levels of mind and soul. The millions of people who have read the seven Narnia Chronicles have received from Lewis's pen a way of thinking about these things that is well worth considering. The current edition of the Christian Research Journal looks at mortality through the eyes of Lewis and finds hope. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. And now with more answers, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Denise, listening in Tulsa, Oklahoma, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Denise.
What I'd like to know, I've got a six-year-old grandson who is asking questions about dinosaurs, and I just want to know how they fit into the Bible and how can I explain that to him?
Well, I don't think you find any examples of dinosaurs in the Bible. So I think the idea would be that dinosaurs predated humankind. And I think the evidence for that seems replete in the fossil record itself. And remember, the Bible doesn't give us a chronology of creation. It gives us a hierarchy of creation culminating in the crowning jewels of God's creation, humankind. So the Bible really doesn't answer the question. If we want an answer to the question of when dinosaurs lived, we have to look at what we find in God's book of general revelation, as it were. In other words, the created universe in which we reside.
Okay. So he asked why they weren't on the ark. They were already gone by the time man came.
Yeah, I mean, that's the inference from general revelation, and nowhere within the scriptures do we find any descriptions of dinosaurs. There are people who will say that Behemoth in Job 40 and Leviathan in Job 41 are evidence of dinosaurs in the Bible, but I think that if you read the text for all it's worth, you find that they're not dinosaurs, but rather they're depictions of the evil one. The literary progression of Job actually goes into the idea of a literary progression, which moves from creation to creatures to the cherub, who became a fallen angel, the cherub who once ranked first in the order of God's creation. So to Job, the primal monster of the land, like the primal monster of the sea, was indomitable. To Jehovah, Behemoth and Leviathan were mere pets on a divine leash. So in the literary progression, again, of the Bible, the monster is vanquished. And as Isaiah puts it, Leviathan, the gliding serpent, Leviathan, the coiling serpent, God will slay the monster of the sea. So the idea here is to understand the art and science of biblical interpretation. And when you do, I don't think that you can read into those words dinosaurs, because that's not what's being depicted. So again, I don't think the Bible has any mention of dinosaurs. And if you want to find out about dinosaurs, you have to look to God's book of general revelation.
Okay. All right. Thank you very much. I appreciate your ministry.
You got it. And Cindy, one other thing I wanted to mention to you is that I have written about this in a book called The Creation Answer Book. There are a number of entries on dinosaurs there if you want to read more about it.
Okay. I'll do that. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jordan, listening in Bakersfield, California, on KARI. Hi, Jordan.
How you doing, Hank? I just want to say that I appreciate your program. I'm 22 years old, and I have a radio program actually here in Bakersfield, remnant-revival.com, if you want to see it. But I had a question. I studied a little bit on the historic point of view in eschatology, and it looks pretty convincing in some aspects, but I wanted to know if there were any flaws to you, because I know that you're premillennial and things like that, but I would just like to get your insight on that.
Well, I'm not premillennial, but in terms of your question, if you look at the prologue to the book of John, Jesus makes clear there that what the letter concerns are things that must soon take place. And John makes clear that the time is near, and therefore to suggest that Thyatira is the papacy or Sardis is the Protestant Reformation is, from my perspective, an unwarranted allegorical imposition on the biblical text. So I think it's wrongheaded to suggest that Revelation symbolizes seven consecutive historical eras from the apostolic church in Ephesus to the apostate church in Laodicea. Again, the reason is because Revelation is dealing with those things that are soon to take place. And therefore, while Revelation isn't written to us, it most certainly is written for us. We can say the same thing, though, about any book of the Old Testament or New Testament. We can say, for example, the book of Romans. It wasn't written to us, but certainly is written for us. We can say the same thing about 1 Corinthians. It was written to the Corinthian congregation. But while it was written to them, it is applicable for us as well.
Okay. All right, well, thank you.
You got it. And I think one of the things that is very important is to note that Revelation is identified as a letter sent from John to seven churches in the province of Asia. And the fact that the number seven is biblically imbued with a sense of completeness or wholeness should immediately alert us to the reality that Revelation is relevant to the whole church throughout the whole of history. And while seven is used symbolically throughout the whole of Scripture, there is no warrant for the mythology that is being forwarded today that the seven churches in the province of Asia are symbolic of seven phases of the spiritual history of the church, let's say from AD 96 to the end, and in that precise order, as it is sometimes said. Nowhere in Revelation is there any indication that John has 2,000 years of church history in mind. Want to go back to the phone lines now, talk to Eric, Kansas City, Kansas, Bot Radio. Hi, Eric.
Hey, Hank, how are you doing?
Doing well. How are you?
I've had better days, man. I've spoken with you several times before, and you helped me back then, but man, I've got some serious questions.
Okay.
How can I know my faith is real? And I've been having a tremendous struggle with, like, sexual sin really throughout my whole entire adult life, man, and continuously fornication. And I just, seems like I just cannot get past it. I can have some strength and victories for a few months, but I always go back. And I just, my faith feels dead. A lot of times for me to find God's will, I have to talk to different pastors in my churches, and it's like I can never find God's will for my own. It's like I don't want to be the one who at the end says, we did not prophesy in your name and cast out demons, and you say, depart from me, I never knew you.
Yeah. Well, let me ask you a practical question. Are you part of a church?
Yes. I probably should be going to be more of a part of it, but my working schedule just makes it a little bit more difficult.
Yeah, and I think you said rightly that you think you need to be more a part of it. And what that means is, despite your schedule, you have to make time for having some kind of accountability within the body of Christ, because when one falls, there has to be someone to pick that person up. So there has to be an accountability network. You can't go the Christian life alone. We weren't designed to go the Christian life alone. Not only does Paul make that clear in the book of Romans, but this is clear throughout the entirety of Scripture. When you're baptized into a community of faith. And when we partake of the elements, we're partaking of them in community. So communion isn't an individualistic process. It is what is done in community. So what is so important is that you are vulnerable to a pastor or a mature brother or group of brothers within the context of the church, so that when you fall, when you struggle, you have somewhere to go. Because, I mean, we can all live secret lives. There has to be transparency, and that transparency has to be done with wisdom. You don't just become transparent to everyone. You can't trust everyone. But within the context of a healthy, well-balanced church, you can find, as it were, not comrades, but true Christian brothers and sisters that you can identify with, learn from, and that can be there with you in the midst of your struggles. Also, there's something, I don't know if I've told you about The Game Plan. It was written by Joe Dallas, and Joe Dallas knows of where you speak and where you're coming from. He knows it better than anyone that I know of. And he wrote this book called The Game Plan, The Men's Strategy for Attaining Sexual Integrity. That's a book that I think is extraordinarily helpful. It's a book that I really encouraged him to write. It's a book that I endorse, and I think it's extraordinarily helpful for you, as it has been for other people. If you don't have it, this is a book that I would definitely get.
Yeah, I've heard you speak about it before, so I just need to go ahead and get that book for sure.
Yeah, I think it'd be so helpful to you. What this book acknowledges is that countless men's lives are being ruined by sexual sin. It infects, it corrupts, it devastates, it ends up destroying relationships and families and lives. And everywhere men turn today, there is sexual temptation. It's very prevalent. It's more prevalent now than it's ever been with the internet and with the tools at our disposal. So it's so easy to get caught in the trap of sexual sin. And it takes more than a little effort for men to resist the temptation. It takes a plan. And that's what this book offers. So it's not a trite solution. It's not a quick fix. It's a plan. And that plan, I think, can be very efficacious in your life.
Okay, thank you. Thank you, Hank. If people listening could pray for me, I'd appreciate that as well.
You got it, Eric. And, you know, I can tell you for certain that there will be a lot of people praying for you. This happens every single time that someone becomes vulnerable on the program like you just have. People end up praying. And we do believe that prayer is firing the winning shot. The book that I'm talking about, again, is A Plan for Getting Back, where the battle for sexual integrity can be won once and for all. And of course, I said this many times on the broadcast, Joe Dallas is an experienced counselor, and he lays out a positive strategy for overcoming harmful sexual addiction. And he draws from his own hard-earned lessons. And what he provides is based on biblical principles and practices. The method is innovative, but yet simple, and powerfully equips those men who have been caught up in pornography, extramarital affairs, any form of sexual sin. Again, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. My endorsement on the back of this book says, no one understands the subject better than Joe Dallas, and nowhere is there a more biblically and user-friendly game plan for Christian men committed to reclaiming moral purity. It's a resource that no one should be without, particularly if you're struggling in this area. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or you can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. We do covet your prayers. As I said to Eric, prayer is firing the winning shot. And if you can support this ministry financially as well, it would make such a difference in reaching people around the world. Right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Both Christians and Muslims look to God as the ultimate source of love and celebrate His love to humankind. But beginning with an examination of God's being, it becomes clear that Christians and Muslims are speaking of two very different beings, and hence two very different loves. The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal reveals the unbridgeable chasm between the Allah of Islam and the triune God of Christianity. To start your subscription to the journal, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. Even with the Bible available on our cell phones and laptops, scripture memorization is still the best way to carry God's Word with you at all times, ready to meditate on it and share when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise, as God directs in Deuteronomy 6:7. So nurture your memorization with the new book by renowned pastor and speaker O.S. Hawkins, The Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know. Hawkins' tips and deep exposition will help each verse impact your life forever. The Joshua Code is our thank you for your gift to support more Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resources. Your generosity helps bring God's Word into thousands of homes every day. So please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Over the past decade, the Japanese comic books known as manga have gone from accounting for one-third of a $70 million graphic novel market to claiming almost two-thirds of what is now a $550 million industry. Learn how to engage with loved ones absorbed in manga with biblical truth. Other topics include what to say when your gay friend says, "I was born this way," Rendezvous with Death, C.S. Lewis on mortality and the afterlife, Breaking Bad's addicting defense of moral realism, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Even with the Bible available on our cell phones and laptops, scripture memorization is still the best way to carry God's Word with you at all times, ready to meditate on it and share when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise, as God directs in Deuteronomy 6:7. So nurture your memorization with the new book by renowned pastor and speaker O.S. Hawkins, The Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know. Hawkins' tips and deep exposition will help each verse impact your life forever. The Joshua Code is our thank you for your gift to support more Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resources. Your generosity helps bring God's Word into thousands of homes every day. So please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Committing God's Word to memory isn't just a good idea, it's a biblical imperative. Moses, Solomon, Joshua, and Jesus himself enjoin us to fix the words of the Almighty in our consciousness. That's why we're offering Hank's favorite new book on scripture memorization, The Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know by the renowned speaker and apologist Dr. O.S. Hawkins. Strengthen your memorization or start for the very first time. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to request your copy today. Now, back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I do want to mention that we have a special offer available for those of you who give a gift of $100 or more to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. I'd be pleased to give you a personalized edition of the complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. Also, for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Check this out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Barbara in Modesto, California, listening on KCIV. Hi, Barbara.
Hi. I wanted to know about a book, a devotional for children. It's written by Sarah Young, and the title is Jesus Calling, Devotional for Children. Would you give this to your children or grandchildren? And I wondered, how can Sarah write from the perspective as if Jesus is saying it?
Yeah, good question. The answer is no, I would definitely not give this to my children. Sarah Young read God Calling, which was a book written through the occult practice of automatic writing. And she therefore says that after she read this, she decided to listen to God with pen in hand, writing down whatever she believed that God was saying. And I think this is a systemic error, a very dangerous practice, because this is the whole problem of subjective feelings overwhelming objective facts. We should never depend on subjective feelings. We should always test our subjective feelings in light of what God says, because we can so easily be deceived. In fact, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of enlightenment. If Satan presented himself in his naked deformity, we'd never fall for him. So he doesn't do that. He gives us the skin of the truth stuffed with a lie. And of course, like the occult book God Calling, Jesus Calling is written, as you alluded to, in first person singular, and therefore you have pronouns like I, me, mine, referring to Jesus Christ, and the second person you, referring to the reader. So you have this dialogue going on based on perception as opposed to what we find in the Word of God, which gives us everything that is necessary for faith and practice.
Uh-huh. I also wanted to know, in light of the speakers that I've been hearing from the Strange Fire Conference, how can I know when Jesus or the Holy Spirit is talking to me, or when it is just my own physical mind generating thoughts?
Yeah, well, I think, again, we're called to test all things and hold fast to the good. And that's why the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation by which we test all things. So it is the objective standard. But having said that, it does not mean that those who are partakers of the divine nature cannot become attentive to the voice of the Holy Spirit within, because they know the Word of God, and in knowing the Word of God, they can hear and identify God as He speaks to us in the sounds of silence. So again, I think all of this is predicated on knowing the Word of God, and becomes a very dangerous practice if you don't.
Uh-huh. Well,
I mean, isn't this what Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening"? You know, if you know, and I'm certainly not trying to take a prophet from the Old Testament and make that a normative example for us today, but I am saying that the principle of hearing the voice of God is something that can be actualized, but only through life practices and being in reality a partaker of the divine nature.
Uh-huh. Okay. Thank you for answering my question.
You got it, Barbara. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Shane in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Shane.
Hey, Hank.
Hi.
I was wanting to know how to be more effective prayer, and I was wondering, is there an image that we need to keep in praying to God so we feel like we're knowing we're talking to God instead of just thinking to ourselves or speaking out loud to ourselves?
Well, I don't think of necessity, although you can look, for example, at John's description of Jesus in the book of Revelation, where he's dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and he has a golden sash around his chest. I mean, this may be a way of thinking about God in concrete terms, but what is the imagery? It's not imagery of what Jesus actually looks like, but it's telling us something about what Jesus is like. And to that extent, the imagery may be helpful if you can make that distinction.
Okay. And I was wanting to know, I don't know, like sometimes I pray like so hard and just like
I'm trying to think, cover every base of prayer, you know, praying for people and, you know, praying for forgiveness and thankfulness and everything. And it just like kind of wears me out. And I'm wondering, is it important, like when you pray for someone that's on your mind that you think needs God or whatever, is it important to keep on praying for that person or enough?
Sure. No, I think God can lay someone on your heart and you will continually pray for that person. But remember that prayer is not just supplication. Prayer is building a relationship with the lover of your soul. So it's a means of communication with someone that you desperately love and want a relationship to grow. So Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Why? Because he treasured fellowship with his heavenly Father. What we so often do is what you allude to. We rush into God's presence, and before our knees have ever hit the ground, we're already thinking about rushing back into our frenzied lifestyle. So we're treating God no different than sometimes we treat our most intimate relationships on earth. Like, we want intimacy without the investment of quality time. So I think, again, we have to realize that prayer ultimately is developing a relationship with the lover of our soul, out of which everything else flows. By the way, one of the most important books I've ever written was a book called The Prayer of Jesus, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, which is a book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And I lay out how to pray based on the teachings of Jesus.
Okay. Thank you, Hank.
You got it, Shane. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. John next, listening in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi, John.
Hey, Hank. I was originally going to ask you about, and I still can, about when Paul talks to Timothy about not just drinking water, but drinking wine to ease the stomach. What do you think about that, and what does that mean?
Well, Paul is saying that Timothy should have wine for medicinal reasons because he had stomach problems. And it's also undergirding a bigger principle, and that is there's nothing wrong with having some wine, but there is something desperately wrong with being drunk. And so if you look at the admonition of Scripture, we're told that we shouldn't drink too much wine and we shouldn't gorge ourselves on meat. And the reason is given by Solomon as drunkards and gluttons become poor and drowsiness clothes them in rags. So we shouldn't be gluttons and we shouldn't be wine bibbers. That's the clear teaching of Scripture. That doesn't mean you shouldn't eat. It doesn't mean you can't have some wine, but you certainly should not get drunk and you shouldn't be obese. You shouldn't overeat.
Right on, Hank. Thanks, man.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Jason next, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Jason.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
I really appreciate your ministry. You have a huge influence on me, and I just want to ask kind of an off-the-wall question. Did God know before he made Adam whether or not Adam was going to sin? And then since he probably did know, since he's omniscient, that he was going to sin, did he know he was going to have to die on my behalf, you know, to save me before he created Adam?
Yeah, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is a lamb slain before the foundations of the earth. So God certainly knew that. And he also knew that out of Adam's sin would come the best of all possible worlds, a world in which we will forever be able not to sin. But remember, the reason God created Adam in the way that he did is because he wanted love and relationship to be genuine, not coerced, but genuine. And for love to be genuine, there has to be volition or will. Love is not true love if it is at the muzzle of a gun. It is true love when it is volitional, of the will. And so God created the potential for evil by giving Adam a freedom of choice. Adam actualized that evil by his choices.
So because he's omniscient, I totally agree with what you just said. I just wanted to say that it's fantastic that God knew he was going to die for us before he created us. I mean, I never knew I could, you know, make that logical leap. I just had to ask you. Do you think in the day of judgment that maybe the reason why God's waiting to come back is to let sin on earth play out, like, and to have all sin be done before he comes back, so he could say that there's proof that all sin is destruction, and then he'll give us examples or something like that?
Well, no, biblically, that's not what we're told. What we're told is that we live in a cursed creation, and we are sinners by nature. Therefore, until the time that Jesus comes again, sin will continue to have its hold, not only on the lives of people, but on creation itself. The effects of sin are seen in a cursed creation. When Jesus appears a second time, then the problem of sin will be fully and finally resolved. So even as a believer, you are, as Luther described it, snow-covered dung. You are still one with a sin nature, but covered by the righteousness of Christ, which is to say that you are positionally accounted as righteous before God, but practically you are yet a sinner. But when Jesus appears a second time, sin will no longer be a reality for anyone. Those who are in Christ will be glorified, and those who remain in their sin will be separated from God, not only in time, but certainly in eternity. So they will be, as it were, in another dimension of God's creation, separate from those who are redeemed.
Great. Well, God bless you, sir, and praise the Lord, and thank you for your ministry.
You got it. Thank you so much, Jason. My apologies to those hanging on. I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hope you'll call me at another time. Do remember, as we close out the broadcast today, our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. If you can support us prayerfully and financially, it would be deeply appreciated and used for God's glory and the extension of His kingdom. Thanks again for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Even with the Bible available on our cell phones and laptops, scripture memorization is still the best way to carry God's Word with you at all times, ready to meditate on it and share when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise, as God directs in Deuteronomy 6:7. So nurture your memorization with the new book by renowned pastor and speaker O.S. Hawkins, The Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know. Hawkins' tips and deep exposition will help each verse impact your life forever. The Joshua Code is our thank you for your gift to support more Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resources. Your generosity helps bring God's Word into thousands of homes every day. So please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment.
Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Through his depiction of death and of something after death, C.S. Lewis has engaged generations of readers at profound levels of mind and soul. The millions of people who have read the seven Narnia Chronicles have received from Lewis's pen a way of thinking about these things that is well worth considering. Other topics include Allah, the Trinity, and divine love, worldviews, thinking and living, the most important institution in the world, and the folly of bumper sticker theology, gross national cool, manga as theological reflection, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.